Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more by the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much grace those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience that many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Enter to our study. I want to take just a moment to express a couple of things. In my absence, I'm appreciative of those who filled in for me during the Bible class time and also those that preached last week, and actually the week before. I know the week that we were gone there in Stillwater, I was holding a gospel meeting this past week. Nancy and I were in Oak Ridge, Tennessee, where our children and grandchildren all are there, and so I preached a meeting at that place as well, which was very enjoyable on several levels, to be able to be with them, to interact with our family and the brethren there, and then of course also present God's Word. And one of the things that I'm very appreciative of is that this congregation, there's a lot of talent and ability. We have individuals with song leading. We have a number of men that are very capable of leading the singing. We have individuals who have quite a bit of talent and ability to be able to go and to expressly set forth things that have to do with dealing with matters related to the idea of being able to present God's Word in a public fashion, in a public way. Josh, is there something with the... it's up. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I kind of glanced over there and didn't see that for a minute. Okay, and so to be able to get up and to be able to preach and set forth the truths from the Word of God, we have a goodly number of individuals who have these abilities. We have a goodly number who can teach classes, and that's something that's very important and helpful to the congregation to be built up and strengthened. So with all this talent and ability, it's something that we ought to not overlook, and I certainly, for one, and I know Dennis is one, as serving as elders, are very grateful for the abilities and the use of those abilities to the glory of God as we work together here at Westside. I also want to make mention of the fact that we have a number of visitors in our audience and want you to know that you're our honored guests. We're glad you're here with us. We're thankful for your presence. And anything that you may hear that I preach and you have questions about, please bring it to our attention. I gladly open up the book, examine God's Word with you. We truly want to do those things that are in accord with His teaching and His instruction. And if there's something that you don't understand or something that you question, then we are desirous of being able to look into that perfect law of liberty, examine it together. And if we're not doing things right, we want to do things rightly because we want to make heaven our eternal abode. Now we're going to be looking at the lesson this morning, Dead Men Walking. We just had the scripture reading in Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be considering a number of things as it relates to this idea, and perhaps an explanation may be in order. We talk about dead men walking. This is a phrase used for those in prison on death row. I've seen a book that was entitled Dead Men Walking. I've seen that there was a movie that was made, and that was what it was called, Dead Men Walking. And so here's the present situation. There are those that are on death row, and that's how they're referred to. And so that kind of sparks some thought and as it relates to Scripture and how we need to look at ourselves and think about our situation and circumstance. And first thing I want to consider is that the Bible supports the capital punishment. This study is not about capital punishment, but it's worth at least making a few comments about to note what the Scriptures say about the idea of taking life as it relates to the government and the functioning of government and those who violate law. In Genesis 9, verse 6, though the one who sheds blood, his blood shall be shed. Very early on, the scriptures teach that an individual who murders, his life is forfeited as a result of that. In Exodus chapter 21, there are a number of places that are referred to as it relates to this chapter, things that are done contrary to God's law, instruction, having to do with the government, and executing certain capital punishment on those who do wrong and are lawbreakers. In Romans 13, verses 1 through 7 in the New Testament, we find that the civil government has an obligation to wield the sword. They don't do it in vain. That is the idea of capital punishment. So I'm an advocate of that because the scriptures teach it. When we look at this, we find that the Word of God says that the government has a role to play in this, and law violators are to be punished. And so we see that set forth. Now, looking further, though, the expression can be applied to all men. Every single solitary one of us are dead men walking. We're all dead men walking. And I think that's a good way to kind of reflect upon our situation and circumstance in life, is to consider that we are dead men walking. You know, we're not in prison. We're not there on death row waiting for the time period in which we're going to be taken because we've done something wrong and are going to be placed then in the back in the time electric chair, or how they do so much of it today when they do it, what's done. And it's not done very often in this country anymore. Just a few select states tend to have capital punishment, which is actually implemented. But then you have the idea of those individuals, certain drugs being given to the individual and thus taking their life in that way. Whatever the process or procedure for doing that, we need to think of ourselves, though, as being in a situation in which we are temporarily upon this earth. We are all dead men walking. When we have physical death, death sentence is hanging over all of us. We have a death sentence. We don't know when that's going to take place, but we all are going to die. So we're all walking about this life. We're all in this predicament. We all share that same circumstance, that death is inevitable. In fact, we find in the scriptures in Ecclesiastes 3:2, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck what is planted. But that expression, you know, we're born, a time to be born, and there's a time to die. It's our own experience recognizes this. We understand that death is inevitable, that's going to take place. The scriptures certainly confirm that, but just living upon this earth, we know that that's something that's going to occur because it happens to all individuals. Now, let me look at this a little more extensively. It began with sin. Physical death is a consequence of sin. You turn over to Genesis, the third chapter, and after God created all things good, there was no death at that point in time. Death didn't exist. So you find that because of sin, after God had given certain instructions, we see that they were told not to eat of a particular fruit. All the rest of the fruits of the garden were permitted to be eaten of, but there was one forbidden fruit, the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And we see that Satan tempted Eve, and Adam also partook of that fruit that was forbidden. And so there were certain consequences that occurred after that. And we find in verse 22, then the Lord God said, because the man has become like one of us to know good and evil, and now lest he put his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim on the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So in order to preclude them from partaking of a tree, the tree of life that's described there in the garden, to eat of it, they were expelled from the garden, Adam and Eve. There were cherubim, these angels that were placed there so they could not re-enter the garden and go to that tree of life. And so at that point, physical death was inevitable. The aging process was such that they were eventually going to die. We also see that the world itself, there were so many types of circumstances that the world became corrupt. That which was good had now become corrupted. So you have all kinds of natural disasters. You have death in all kinds of ways taking place. That's a part of what now was in life as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. When you go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, this is the chapter of referring to the resurrection. And there's a goodly amount of things that are stated here that have to do with what that resurrection is going to be about, the mortal, them being replaced with immortality, that which is corrupt with incorruptibility, all those types of things that are noted and inscribed here in these verses. I just want to highlight a few verses out of this chapter because it reinforces this idea of a matter of physical death, what began with sin and what took place at that point. In verse 20 of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are of Christ at his coming." Then comes the end, which he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And so it describes this. Here the Lord, what he did among the things, eventually there's going to be the resurrection of all the dead. So that last enemy yet to be ultimately defeated, though the arrangement is already in place, the plan has already been implemented, the outcome is already going to be one that's inevitable. Here is Jesus Christ and what he did. He's made the resurrection to life able and capable of being accomplishable and will be, in fact, going to take place. So Jesus Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. Others were raised from the dead miraculously. We have instances of that in scriptures recorded. But those individuals that were raised from the dead eventually died again. They died, and this time were not to be raised back to life. Jesus Christ is the first fruits because he was raised from the dead not to die again. He ascended to the right hand of God. So here we have this idea of physical death. And 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about that, the resurrection to life. It's talking about physical death that was brought into the world as a result of the sins of Adam and Eve. So it began with sin. Notice the idea of the inevitableness of it. And James 4:14, life is a vapor, it appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. We think about Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 4. It talks about one generation comes, another generation passes away. You know, you look at the generations, and I was talking to an individual here just the other day. He was the last of his siblings, certainly his family members, his parents had already passed from this life. He's the last one. That's something that takes place. We began to see that in his generation. He's being at that point in life. He looks around him, and so many of those that he's known have now left this world, died. The spirit departs the body. And so that's the condition, situation. But you look back behind, there's another generation following. There's another of those that are being born into this world. So as one generation passes away, another generation is coming. We see that. We understand that. The scriptures point that out. Even if one lives to a ripe old age, as we find in Psalms 90 and verse 10, You can live if you attain a certain point in life and you live older. And what we think about now, the average age that you have, that they calculate periodically, trying to evaluate it from all these different perspectives. Even if you reach a ripe old age, death is still going to come. The psalmist knows these things. There's something that we observe and acknowledge. Again, we see it from a standpoint of the reality around us. But the scriptures emphasize it for a purpose and a reason. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 16, we're encouraged, therefore do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, again, this physical body. Think about your bodies. And when you're younger, for those that are still young, you know, the vitality, the energy going around, you know, if you stub a toe, it doesn't seem to bother you too much, and things get fixed up and healed pretty quickly. If I stub a toe, it stays stubbed for a long time. It's not going to heal very quickly. The aches and pains come more often. They last longer. We can relate to that, can't we? Those of us who are in these predicaments. And it doesn't get any better as you get older. The outward man is perishing. Of course, the encouraging point that's made here is, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I can grow spiritually even as my body is wearing out. Even as it's going to go about these changes in life and as things that don't work like they once did, the body's aging process is taking its toll, yet my spiritual inward man can be stronger. can continue to understand what's right and to stand for what is correct and right through that knowledge that we have, be an encouragement to others, a strength to others, to be what we ought to be spiritually. So the inevitableness of death, the physical aging process, is going to occur until Jesus returns. That's going to be the time when all these things cease. I mean, it's again, one generation comes, another generation goes. Life is a vapor, appears for a little while, vanishes away. It can reach ripe old age, potentially, but eventually one's going to die. And then we find that Jesus is going to return again, and you turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And these are verses that we often will turn to read at a funeral service of one who was in Christ, a child of God, one who was baptized for the remission of their sins, who lived a faithful life to the extent that we know and have knowledge of that. So we can turn over and be comforted by what we read here, that as Paul penned these, from as the Holy Spirit guided him, truths that help us during these times of sorrow and sadness of the death of a loved one. And so the reading in verse 13, "But I would not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of the Lord of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Those that are dead in Christ shall be raised." And that's just emphasizing and looking to those that have died in Christ, the hope that we have, the confident expectation. "Those that are yet alive will be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, and then be ushered up before the Lord. We'll be with the Lord forever." And so it describes this. The Lord comes again. At last, enemy, death, will be overcome. The resurrection will be a reality. Those that are alive will be with all the saved that have previously been upon the face of this earth. We'll all be together. And it's a wonderful, glorious anticipation that we have at the time when that occurs. And so it's described there. And Paul wanted the Thessalonians to understand how wonderful and glorious that will be. And he wants us to know that through the written word, that time and occasion will come and death will be no more. The pain and sorrow, the physical problems of this life will cease. You turn over to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And we'll note there the 10th verse, and it describes, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away, great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, but the earth and works that are in it will be burned up." All this physical will cease. That no longer will be what we have here. This world will no longer exist. Of course, it's only a temporary place anyway, just like we are temporarily upon it. It's only here for a time period. God created it for a purpose. And when it's fulfilled, all that purpose in which man is upon the earth, that's made in his image, that has that eternal spirit, when those times have passed, then it will cease to exist and it'll all be burned up. We think about Revelation in the 20th chapter. And we've alluded to what we find in this life and then what the life to come provides us with. But it's descriptive then of how when the Lord returns and all these wonderful things will take place, that it will no longer be a place that will be terrible from a standpoint of all these things that we have to contend with and the challenges that we have. What I want us to take note of is really down further in that 20th chapter, and note about how it describes then in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, small, great, standing before God, and the books were open." It's describing here the judgment scene, when all these things that are noted over in 2 Peter 3 are come to fruition, when the world will end, and now we stand before that judgment seat, and that occasion in which you don't have any more than of a situation of this earth and world existing. And then if you look with me at verse 1 of the 21st chapter, "Now I saw new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things are past. Physical death, the inevitableness of it, the reality of it, it came as a result of sin. What God had made good had been corrupted as a consequence that sin was introduced into the world. We see then what is described of the Lord's return when all of this will cease to exist and all that's upon this earth will no longer be. One of the things I might make an observation about when we think about physical death, which is referred to, obviously, it's described and talked about in God's Word, that if we look at it correctly and rightly as children of God, physical death is not something we fear. When we recognize our responsibilities and obligations upon this earth, we certainly want to live our lives and be as productive and active as we possibly can be. There's not anything wrong with living for an extended period of time, if that's what the Lord permits and allows, because during that time we're doing and are busy accomplishing the things that are expected of us. We have responsibilities and obligations. So there's the proper understanding that to live so we can do certain things is perfectly recognized in God's Word and understandable, and it's not contradictory to the idea that when death does come, we need to be prepared for it. That I don't fear it, we should not fear it, because we understand that there's something greater and grander on the other side. And there's even instances and situations in which individuals and circumstances are such that their suffering is so great and grievous that death is a welcome, something that is welcome, because now I don't have to deal with that pain that's described over in Revelation. You know, as it's noted there in 21, there is no more pain and sorrow. There is no more grief. We don't have to contend with those problems and difficulties and challenges of life. We've talked about in the letter to the Hebrews in our auditorium class about that rest. And that's a wonderful way to describe, you know, that ceasing from our labors and activities, that rest that awaits, that heavenly home where all these blessings reside. But we also want to note, and even more importantly, spiritually, we're dead men walking spiritually. Death sentence is hanging over all of us. It hangs over all of us when we look at what's described there, our spiritual condition. Now, again, let's notice some things about this. We begin with James 1:15, then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it's full grown brings forth death. Begin with sin. We go back to Genesis, the third chapter. We talked about sin. As a result of sin, there's physical death that came to this earth. What had previously been a situation where no death existed, all was good. But we also noticed something, and even more from the perspective of the outcome and the consequences, that spiritual death is much more detrimental. I want to note with you the beginning point of the third chapter and the first verse, beginning with the first verse of the third chapter. And notice with me, as we read, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast from the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Now, notice the situation that's described here. Here's the serpent, Satan, deceiving Eve, appealing to her. And one of the things he does is he tells her what is the opposite of what they have been said, "In the day you do it, you shall not surely die." Now, physical death did not come immediately, but there was a death that occurred instantaneously. That death that occurred, that was promised by, was the separation from God, spiritual death, where it took place. It began with that sin, and though they were separated and severed their relationship with God because of sin in their lives. Eve, having partaken of the forbidden fruit, and Adam as well. In fact, you can go to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and we have the referencing of these events in kind of capsulized form when it shows and notes what took place. So Paul, in writing the Corinthian brethren, alludes to this, or refers to it. So there in verse 3, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So here's a warning for you. What happened to Eve that you're well acquainted with, don't let that happen to you by being deceived and drawn away. She was deceived by Satan. Don't you be deceived. In Romans, the 5th chapter, which was our scripture reading this morning, it talks about then how this, the consequences of this sin and the being spiritually separated, thus in a lost condition, that's what's being referred to in this instance. And so in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following, "Therefore, just as though through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even after those who have not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." So Adam introduced sin into the world. Now, even when we sin, may not be after the similitude like Adam. We don't partake of a forbidden fruit and eat it, but we sin by disobeying God. And so we fall in the same condemnation as Adam did when he sinned. Jesus Christ brought life to the world. Adam introduced death to the world. That's what he's describing, the contrast there that is noted. What Adam did and what Jesus did on our behalf is acknowledged in the 6th chapter in verse 23. "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Here's that spiritual death, separated from God. And as long as we're in that condition, situation, we are lost, eternally condemned. In fact, let's develop that a little additionally. It's inevitable. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We find in Romans 3:23. I get to a particular age of accountability, the understanding of right and wrong. I'm no longer that innocent one as a child. It was just upon this earth. There comes a point that where I sin against the Lord and I stand condemned justly and rightly. That's my condition before the Lord. And just like Adam and Eve or all those that have preceded us while we're in that condition, we're separated from the Lord, from God, and thus we stand rightly condemned. As we know, the 6th chapter we already said of Romans 6 in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. 1 John, the 1st chapter in verse 10, who loves his brother verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So we sin if our life, we say we've never sinned. Sin is a part of, an inevitable element of it. Then you turn over to Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and there in verse 22, as we note again, just to reinforce this idea of the inevitableness of it, we find and read there, "But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe." So we are separated from God due to sin. When I sin, I transgress His law, and I stand justly condemned unless we obey Jesus. And now we go back to Romans, the 5th chapter, those verses we looked at. Here is the remedy to that sin. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be redeemed and brought back to a right relationship to the Heavenly Father through what the Lord did on our behalf. So as we think about Romans chapter 5 and consider these verses, here was what was introduced to the world: sin, Jesus coming and providing that antidote that enables us to stand in a sanctified and justified state. So these verses reinforce that. Verse 14, we already know, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even to those who have not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is type of him to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many." He goes on and he describes these the circumstances that are contrasting the situations and what the Lord did on our behalf. He came and thus made salvation available. In Acts 4 and verse 12, where you have the preaching on that occasion, it describes how that through Jesus Christ, that through His name comes salvation. He's made available eternal life as a result of what He's done for us. So, spiritual death when we come to it, we're separated from our God. We don't have to remain in that condition. We don't have to succumb to that. The Lord Himself made the provision so we can get right before Him. Now, there's certain criteria that's required and demanded. We can't, as the Lord having done these things for us, now it's up to us to be recipients of it. We have to be obedient to His word, to His will. So you think about Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Jesus Christ became the author to eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. There's the qualifying statement. To all those who obey Him. You know, there's this idea some have. Jesus Christ died and He did everything for us. But they leave it at that. Jesus Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves, brethren and friends. Jesus Christ accomplished something that I can't do because of sin in my life. There is no sacrifice that's available. There's nothing I can do in order to compensate for what my sins and being severed from God that I'm capable of accomplishing. That's something outside of my ability, but Jesus Christ came and died so that I have that hope or the means of getting my life back with a right relationship with the Heavenly Father. He died to do something I could not do, but where I have obligations and responsibilities and the ability to do it, I'm obligated to do those things. To obey Jesus Christ. That spiritual death, our being severed, He's made it possible for me to be obedient. So you think about those things that have to do with the plan of salvation, that which has to do with eternal life, that which enables us to get our lives right before the Heavenly Father. Christ died for us, there's spiritual death, but now what I need to do is to do that which enables my sins to be forgiven. And you think about what the Lord did and what takes place. Jesus Christ, upon His death, He's the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. Having done that for us, now He's made the provision. So I need to humbly submit to His will in all things. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. We need to look at our condition, our situation this very morning. Are you right with the Lord? Are you still in your sins? That's a condition that doesn't have to persist. And if I remain in that condition and I die in that state, I'm eternally lost. I need to look to that perfect law of liberty, look into the Scriptures, and ascertain what my condition is as I note what the Word of God has to say. And if I am not in right relationship, I need to correct that. And if you are subject to His call, either to be baptized for remission of your sins upon belief, repentance, and confession, humbly submit in baptism so you can be raised to walk in newness of life, your sins will be forgiven because that's what the Lord promised. And what He promises, He does. If you've done that but you haven't lived as you should and there's something amiss and you need the prayers of the congregation, you also have the opportunity. But the Lord wants us to spend an eternity with Him in heaven. That's why Christ died. That's why Jesus came to this earth. But it's up to us in order to do that which honors and glorifies Him by faithfully submitting to His will and obeying Him in all things. So if you're subject to His call in any way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.